Romans 15:13, I'm going to read it, and then let's get into it this morning. Paul writes this, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to dig into this, and we're going to look at this blessing that Paul prays for, longs for these believers in Rome. We're going to look at where this blessing comes from. We're going to look at what it is, and we're going to look at what is its effect is in our lives. So we're going to look at the who, the what, and the what for of this blessing that Paul wants. And here's my hope. My hope is that we're not going to just understand these words. Because you could understand these words and yet not experience them. And what Paul wants for the believers in Rome is not just to understand something, but to actually be touched by it, to actually experience this joy and peace. And that is my hope for us today. So let's pray about that before we get into it. Father, we pray that we would not just understand these words, but that we would experience this hope that Paul longed for. These words are not just for these early believers in Rome. They're for us as believers in Christ. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would work in us and reveal Christ, our hope, this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, so first thing we're going to look at is where this blessing comes from. Here's the source. Look at those first few words. In the verse, Paul says, now may the God of hope. And the word there for hope is found all over your New Testament. It's very much like the word hope that we have in English, which simply means anticipation, expectation of something good. You're hoping for something good to happen, and that's exactly what this is all about, this hope that we find in the New Testament. And there's all kinds of hopes. If we surveyed everybody in this room and I asked you, What are you hoping in today? Or what are your hopes for today? Some of you, your hope is this sermon does not go long because it's a beautiful day and you want to hit the beach. Others of you, tomorrow is a day off. I'm sorry if tomorrow is not a day off for you. But for those of you who have a day off tomorrow, you're thinking, I got plans. I have plans for Victoria Day. I got hopes. Others of us have hopes. Well, of course, we got hopes for the Jets. We got hopes for Connor Hellebuck that he had a good night's sleep last night, that he had a good breakfast this morning. On the other hand, we have hopes for the reverse, for Marc-Andre Fleury, that he did not have a good night's sleep or a good breakfast this morning, that he's all nervous and out of sorts today. There's all kinds of hopes that we have, right? All kinds. And yet, many of us in this room, if we're honest, we would say that we are short on hope today. To be without hope is to be depressed. To have no hope is to be in despair. And you know, the Bible is so honest. The Christian hope is not just sort of this plastic hope that we put on as a mask. The Bible's very honest about our condition as human beings, the struggles that we have. Why does Paul pray for hope except that they are lacking? That they're lacking somehow in this hope and this joy and this peace. And I think of what it says in Proverbs chapter 13. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Isn't that true? Something that you've been hoping for so long, weeks, months, years, feels like a lifetime. And that hope deferred can cause a sickness of heart. And yet that same verse, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Bible says. Paul wants us to have hope, and he wants us to set our hope on God. He calls him the God of hope. In other words, Paul is saying, I know your hopes are all over the place, but I need you, I want you, I pray for you, believers in Rome, that your hope would be set in the right place, would be anchored in a place where it cannot fail in the God of hope. And I think that's why so often we miss out on the blessings that Paul describes, because we have our hopes set everywhere on anyone and on anything except God. Now, it's not wrong to have all kinds of hopes for Sunday afternoon, tomorrow, for the game, for your marriage, for your kids, hopes for your health, for your career. That's normal and good and right. But we have to come to terms with the fact that all of these hopes can be dashed in an instant. Isn't that true? We sometimes don't want to admit that all of the things that we hope in can fail us, like tomorrow. Right? You have this hope for this day off tomorrow. You might wake up with the flu. Hopefully not, but that could happen. Right? You could lose your job. Things might not go well in whatever way. It's kind of like what we hang our hopes on. I was thinking about this today. So have you ever hung anything into the drywall without hitting a stud? Has anyone ever? No, because you at Rowandale are so shrewd and smart about home renos. But I, on the other hand, I've done it. I admit it. I have tried to drill like a towel rack into the wall, just hoping it's going to hold, right? You miss a stud, and it all looks fine from the outside. It just looks like any towel rack until the kids pull on the towels, use it as a trapeze or whatever, and they're doing gymnastics on it. What happens? The thing comes out of the wall, right? Why? It was not properly anchored. And our hopes are like that, right? We hope in all these things. We drill our hopes into all these things. Just takes a slight tug, they come down. And what Paul is saying is, I want your hope to be anchored in God, because if it is anchored in God, it will not come down. It will not. Why? Because God's character doesn't change. His power does not fail. His promises always come true. Now, how do we know this God of hope? If you look in your Bible at the verse just before this, verse 12, what does he do? He quotes scripture. He quotes the prophet Isaiah. He says, "The root of Jesse will appear, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. The Gentiles will hope." Hope, there it is. They will hope in him. So what Paul does, he's talking about hope, and he's quoting the Old Testament. What we see is the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah is talking about this plan of salvation, this big plan that God has to save Jews and Gentiles, to forgive us of our sins, and to change our lives. And he says that plan is going to come through this Messiah. And he calls him the root of Jesse. That's a descendant, a word for descendant of Jesse. So there's this man named Jesse, and he was the father of King David. And then through that line of David eventually comes the great king, the Messiah, the Savior of Jews and Gentiles, Jesus Christ. And if you look in this chapter, you look earlier, even earlier in this chapter, Paul's quoting scripture. He's quoting different scriptures that point to God's plan to save people. And so what you've got to understand here is that in Paul's mind, hope is connected to scripture. If you want to know the God of hope, you have to know God's word in which this God is revealed to us. In fact, if you go back to verse 4 in this same chapter, you look at verse 4, this is what he says. He says, "For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have" what? Hope. "Through endurance and through the encouragement from the scriptures." So Paul's like, if you want hope, you've got to get into the Bible. You have to know God through his word if you're going to have the kind of hope that I'm talking about, because in the Bible you understand who God is, his character, his plans, his promises. So here's the thing. As Christians, our hope is not like some vague general hope. It's a specific hope in Jesus. Our hope is not a vague hope. It is a very concrete and specific hope in God as he's revealed himself in the scriptures and in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that I've done is I've done some weddings as a pastor. Not that many, but I've done, I hope to do more. If any of you are planning on getting married, you can talk to me, but I hope to do more weddings. But one of the things when I meet with young couples who are planning to get married is sometimes they'll come to me and they'll have their own vows that they wrote. And they come from the heart, and often they're beautiful, but what I find with these vows is often they're very emotional, like, you know, I love you, and I feel like I've always loved you, and I will always love you, and I just know this love that we have is always going to be there. Chad, you're the one for me. Sorry if your name's Chad. I'm not picking on you. But, you know, and I come to the end, and I'll say, you know what? That's really beautiful. But these vows are promises. you need to make promises. And that's why I actually always encourage young couples to go old school. I encourage them to do the old school vows, number one, because you just can't improve on them, but because they are time-tested and true. It's like in for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part, I will be faithful to you. That's a promise. It's specific. Sickness, poverty, those are specific things. And what God does with us is he doesn't just say, I feel such love for you. He actually makes promises to us. Very specific promises to us, so that when we are down and low and hopeless, we can cling to those promises. So I'll tell you what this looks like in my life. This is one of the reasons why we have you kids memorize Bible verses, so that you can have hope in God when difficult things happen in your life. And so for me, even this past week, when I'm feeling weak, as I often do, I feel weak. I can't get these things done. There's too much going on. God, I remember this verse, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, which where God says this, he says, do not be dismayed, or do not fear, for I am your God. Be not dismayed, for I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And I call to mind that promise, and I say, God has promised to help me when I'm weak. Or when I've sinned and I feel horrible. I'm a pastor. I'm not supposed to sin. And now I have to go and preach. And I remember Psalm 25, verse 8, which says, the Lord is good and upright. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. And I'm like, I'm a sinner. I qualify. I qualify for God instructing me and even instructing you through me. It's a great promise. There's so many of them in scriptures. You think of the doubts that we have, sometimes wake up in the morning and I wonder, am I going to continue to be a Christian? Because I'm having doubts in my mind. And I remember Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That's a promise. You don't know these promises if you don't know scripture, if you don't meditate on it, reflect on it, memorize it, fill your mind with it, then you have hope in God when all other hopes fail. All right, second, what is this blessing? Paul goes on to describe this blessing. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe. Okay, a few things to notice here. What does he want? He prays that God would fill them with all. You see that word all? It doesn't say some. Do you notice that? It doesn't say some joy and peace. May the God of hope fill you with some joy. It says all joy and peace. And if you're anything like me, you read that and you say to yourself, man, I have some. I have some joy and peace. Some days I have more than others. Can you relate to that? Can you say, I have some, but I don't have all? What is this all joy and peace that he's talking about? I mean, I think some of us, we just don't really think there's anything more to the Christian life than what we've already experienced. I think some of us are just somewhat content. We just say, you know what, I'm good. Probably just whatever I've experienced of joy and peace is all there is. Well, not according to Paul. Right? We think, maybe it's those other churches, they have the all joy, maybe Church of the Rock. You know, they're really lively. They have the all. We have the some. Like, I think when I was reading this, I immediately thought of, as a kid, the church I went to as a kid, I thought of a lady with a tambourine, like, prancing around the sanctuary. I don't think we've ever seen anything like that at Rowandale. But, you know, and maybe you want to bring your tambourine out. That's a risk that you're going to take. It's on you, not me. But look, I just think about, and I'm thinking, is that joy? Is joy like dancing around with a tambourine? Look, joy will look different for different people. But it will have an effect on you. It will. You know it when you experience it. You know it when you see it in people's lives. There's a freedom there in God that often we just don't have. We need to be clear that the joy that Paul talks about, it's joy from God, and it's joy in God. What does the Bible say? Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Maybe one of the reasons why we lack joy is because we're looking for it in the wrong places. If we're looking for our joy in our bank balance, our renovations, what others think of us, how our career is going, how our kids are doing, whether the doctor gives us a clean bill of health, if we're looking for our joy in all those places, we are drinking from a puny fountain. In fact, a fountain that will eventually fail. You ever been really thirsty on a hot day? You go to one of those water fountains, you press the button, and just a trickle comes out. You're like, oh, I was expecting lots of water out of there, and I press the button, and there is such a small trickle that to get water, I'm going to have to put my tongue on the steel, right? And I'm not, if you're like me, you're not doing that. You're just going to walk away from that water fountain because of the cooties, and you're like, man, that's so disappointing. I thought I was going to get some refreshment from that. That's exactly how it is with so many of the joys in our lives of things that, well, I got joy from that thing before, but now it's not giving me what I need. That relationship, that the job, the thing that I want in my life, I'm trying to suck joy out of it, and I just can't get it because I'm made for more than puny fountains. This is what the prophet Jeremiah wrote, Jeremiah 2:13. This is God speaking. He says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have dug cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Do you know what that's like? Are you experiencing that today? You're drinking from a busted water fountain. You're like, where's the joy? Paul wants to redirect us to where joy comes from. He not only says, here, I want you to have joy, he prays for peace. He prays for a peace that is beyond human. The Bible talks about a peace that passes understanding, a kind of peace that is not based on your circumstances, a kind of peace that everything could be going wrong in your life. You could be living in a war-torn country, a world where there's terrorism, and still have peace deep down because that peace is not anchored in this world. It's anchored beyond this world. It's anchored in God. Think about my friend Doug. My friend Doug is just a little bit older than I am. He's in his mid-40s, and more than anybody I know, Doug just constantly radiates joy and peace. And I always thought that the reason that he was that way is just because his life always goes so well. I was like, man, you're happy because you just things seem to go really well for you. And then he got cancer. And I remember walking with him about a year ago and talking about his cancer, and he was the same person. He was the same person. He had the same joy and the same peace. And what occurred to me is it's real. His joy and peace is not based on getting good news from the doctor. It's based in Christ. It's the fact that he feels safe with God, that he has this hope in Christ, and that's why he's joyful. And that just tested and proved to me that he's the real deal, that his joy and peace are the real deal. And that's the kind of joy and peace that Paul is talking about here. It comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe. You see that? Remember who he's writing to. He's writing to believers in Jesus. If you go to the beginning of the letter, he's talking to those who are saints, loved by God, who have trusted in Jesus Christ. And here Paul in Romans 15:13, he doesn't spell out what we are to believe, but when you look at the context, you look at the verse right before this one, who is the object of hope? It's Jesus. And here's the good news of the gospel is that because of Jesus, you can have joy and peace that is not dependent on your circumstances. You can have joy and peace that is not dependent on your performance. Even though you sin, even though you fail, even though you are weak, because of Jesus, because of the cross, because he went to the cross and took the penalty of your sins, because he rose from the dead, based on him alone, not on yourself, you can have joy, you can have peace in Christ. And when you get that, when you understand that this joy and peace is offered to you, not because you are so good, but because God is, that changes things. In fact, that's often the penny drops and you realize your joy is not based in yourself, it's based on Jesus. This is what Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He says, he's speaking of Jesus, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the kind of joy and peace that Paul is talking about. It comes as we believe the good news about Jesus. And that believing is not just intellectual agreement with some facts. It's not just believing things about Jesus. That kind of believing is actually relying on him, leaning on him. It's basing your life on him. It's hanging your hope on him. And here's what it means. It means for us that we also have to let him come in and rearrange the furniture in our heart. And get rid of a lot of it. I mean, the truth is, in your heart, there are all kinds of competitors to joy in Christ. And they've grown up like weeds. You think they're beautiful plants, but they're weeds. And you need to say, Jesus, you are allowed to come into my heart and uproot all of these false joys and plant yourself in the center. You see, that's faith, that's belief, that's giving your life to Jesus Christ. That's what this blessing is that Paul's talking about. Third, let's look at the result of this blessing in our lives. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So to overflow means that there's runoff, there's extra. And that runoff is not wasted, right? So when you overflow, that overflowing, that's meant for other people, right? That's not just meant for you. So the overflow is intended to bless others. God never intends to just pour joy and peace and hope in your life and then you contain it and put a lid on it and store it for later. He wants to put a fountain in you. And that fountain keeps bubbling over and it overflows so that other people can drink from it, can be refreshed from it, can have hope from it. And that's what's supposed to happen when we believe the gospel. When you read the context of Romans 14 and 15 and you see what's going on in that church, it's very sobering to read because Paul's talking about all this hope and joy, but you see what the issue was in those chapters. People in the church were squabbling over things like what they should eat and how they should observe different days. You had Jews and Gentiles in this fight in this church, and they were fighting. They had conflict. They have differences of opinions, and Paul speaking about hope is all in the context of this church not getting along, having issues, and so he's trying to get their sights higher. Can you maybe see something, all of you? Can you see this joy and hope that you have in Christ? Because what happens is, when you have that hope and that joy, when it's overflowing in your life, it just melts away all kinds of problems. It melts away all kinds of problems in the church when people have their hope in Jesus. Their hope's not in the preacher or the pastor or the band or how cool the church is or how many people are there or whether I'm getting my way. The hope is in Christ. It melts away so many troubles. What would it be like for us as a church to be so overflowing with hope that 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 offenses melt away, that judgmental attitudes melt away, that that person who really ticked you off last Sunday, you're not thinking about that anymore. When the Holy Spirit blows fresh joy and peace into a home, into a family, into a marriage, into a congregation, it just blows away so many cobwebs, so many issues. And so we ought to pray what Paul does here. We ought to make it a priority. Do you pray like this? Do you use these words? I want to ask you this week to use these words as you pray for people in the church. Pray for your kids. Pray for our leaders and pray like this. Pray, Father, please fill so-and-so with all joy and peace as she believes so that she may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What an amazing way to pray. Will you pray like that for us as a church, that we would overflow with this kind of hope? Now, here's what you got to see. This hope is not just meant to overflow into our own lives, into our lives with other Christians in the church. It is meant to overflow out of the church into the lives of those who do not yet have hope. When you read the New Testament, you read about the Holy Spirit, you can't read about the Spirit and not see the Holy Spirit's desire to always move out, to always move out into where there is no hope. Like water always goes to the lowest place. Like the Holy Spirit is always moving out towards hopelessness to touch those places with the hope of the gospel. And if we don't get that, we are not going to get the Holy Spirit. We're not going to understand why he's here and what he's doing. You think about what happened on Pentecost. Today we're celebrating Pentecost. The Holy Spirit falls on the church. And Jesus in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, this is what he said to his disciples. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And that's the kind of joy that Paul has in mind. It's an expansive joy. It always must expand. And here's the thing. Some of us, we want a joy on our own terms. We have like a little wineskin, and we want the wine of God's joy to fill the little wineskin that we've made. God, fill my little life here, but don't make it unmanageable, because I want to control it. I want it to be predictable. I want to be happy as I want to be happy on my own terms. But here's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to explode that wineskin. He wants to give you new categories of joy in your life. So before, you know, my joy was everything's going well with my job and my kids and my marriage. And now the joy is, I'm going to invite that family over to my house. Feels risky. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't even know what they believe. I'm going to go talk to my neighbor across the fence. I'm going to maybe give financially in a way that's a little bit uncomfortable. I'm going to change. That's the kind of joy. When God begins to explode your categories and expand your joy, that's when the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart and in your life in the way that Paul desires for these believers in Rome. Look, if our hope in Jesus is truly empowered by the Holy Spirit, it can't help but overflow to those who are without Christ and without hope in the world. This kind of hope, you know, we can't manufacture it. It's not like if we hit the right chord on the guitar. It's not like if I just preach a bullseye sermon or yell loud enough. You know, it's not like if we just get the right program, if we just get the lighting right and the band right and the bulletin right and everything right. No, this is not anything that we can achieve. This is from God. This is a work of God. It's a hope that is found in God alone. It comes to us through his word, as the word reveals Jesus, who has come to rescue us from our sins, as the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and as we believe, this gospel joy and hope overflow in our lives, and that is something only God can do, and yet we need to open ourselves to it. So as we close today, because this is not something we can do, we should pray for this as we close. Let's pray. God of hope, would you fill us with all joy and peace as we believe, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.